Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's Word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you tonight about the accursed thing, and we'll tell you what the accursed thing is in a minute. Let's turn to Joshua 7. Joshua chapter 7. Just thinking of the church being on the property, we've always said how good to have the home, the church, and the school operating together. Now we have the church and the school on the same property. Maybe we ought to start opening up small blocks for sale at the back of the property, eh? And then you can build your homes there. And then we have it all on the one property. What's that sound like? Horrible? Yes. Joshua 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Verse 3 to 13. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Just to give you the background here, Israel had just captured Jericho, and this is the story of them trying to attack Ai. Verse 5, And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say? When Israel turneth their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel have sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. They have put it even among their own stuff. Verse 12, Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. And verse 19 to 25. Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils, that's the spoils of Jericho, a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran under the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. The text I particularly want to stress is verse 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, said the Lord, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Let's pray. Father, that your word might have root in our hearts tonight. That your word and your spirit might do what man cannot do, bring conviction and the desire to walk in the paths of our God. Now have your way with your word, I pray you, Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Ai was on high ground to the northwest of Jericho. Militarily, it was the next objective for Israel to capture. The story, as we've just read, is that Joshua sent some spies to seek out the city, seek out the land. Those spies came back and said that the enemy wasn't very strong and did something they were not qualified to do. Told Joshua the number of men, about 3,000, they said in verse 3, 2,000 or 3,000, that were to go up and to smite Ai. And Joshua listened to them and did as they said. This in itself was a sad thing, because actually Joshua had been told by God long before that for every major decision, for all of his goings out, he was to seek the face of God and the decision of God for his actions. But because there was sin in the camp, Joshua had become affected too and infected in some way, and so unfortunately they did not seek the Lord. Joshua did not seek the Lord. And they attacked Ai, as we read. They were cast back, 36 men were killed, and Joshua fell down before the Lord in great distress. After that wonderful victory of Jericho, they had naturally thought there would be a quick and easy victory of Ai. And there's a lesson here that we don't underestimate our enemy ever, particularly the enemy we are up against. And one of the men, one of the soldiers, called Achan, and that name in Hebrew means a troubler, one of trouble. He took this gold and silver and this Babylonian garment because he coveted them and hid them. But God had said, if we went back and read earlier, that nothing was to be taken. Everyone was to be killed, and no spoils were to be taken from Jericho. But this man coveted these things, and he took them, buried them in his tent, and it was a secret thing he did. No one knew about it. And he secretly sinned, and as a result, the blessing of God lifted, not just from him, but from the whole of Israel. And they had this defeat in battle. It's interesting to read the story. We didn't read it. in some of the verses how God instructed that Joshua was to try out the tribes and the families and the households and the men. And undoubtedly, although it doesn't say it, he did it by the use of the Urim and Thummim, which we can't discuss tonight. And so the tribes were brought forward, the 12 tribes, undoubtedly by their princes, and the Urim, the Thummim showed which tribe. And then from the tribe, all the family, the heads of the families were brought to that tribe, and one family was identified by the Urim and Thummim. And then from that family, the particular household was identified, and then the man concerned. And he then confessed of his sin, and we read the result. They took him, they stoned him and his family, and burnt them with all of their goods. I want to ask a question tonight, because I've asked it myself often, and I asked it again as I was preparing this message. What is the main reason why we don't sometimes have blessings in our life? The blessings of God, which we anticipate as sons and daughters of God. And I believe there are two basic reasons which apply to every one of us. And those two reasons are, first of all, sin, and secondly, unbelief. And when I talk about sin, that includes a secret sin, such as Achan's. And tonight, I want to talk about the first of those two reasons. I want to talk about sin. Secret sin means sure defeat, as we saw in this story. You might say, oh, well, I've had secret sins and the judgment of God has never fallen on me. And you know, we often trick ourselves this way. The Bible needs to be understood in this respect, that God seems to take one thing at a time through the Word of God and create an incident where he shows his displeasure over the failing to keep a commandment, and then he acts on that displeasure and brings judgment. And he usually does that once, so that we can go through the Word, and here we find judgment on secret sin. At Sodom and Gomorrah, we found judgment on homosexuality. And so we can go through the Bible, and God's judgment falls on different things. And having shown his displeasure, he then lifts that judgment until judgment day. Blessings won't be there, but sometimes the judgment is not apparent immediately. And so often, we have secret sins, and we think because we got away with them last month, last year, the year before, that nothing really does happen when we sin. That really we can get away with it. And that's a deceit, I can assure you. For nothing is hidden to the eyes of the Lord. He knows exactly what's going on in each one of our lives. Secret sin means sure defeat. The pattern is right through the Word of God. I mean secret sin that's not dealt with, because sin can be dealt with. The pattern starts in the Garden of Eden with Eve. And the same thing happened with Eve. She saw that fruit. She coveted it. It was against the Word of God. She took it. And then, as we know, she and Adam hid. So God, when he came into the garden that evening, had to call out and say, "Where are you?" He knew where they were, of course, but still. Adam said, "We're hiding." Saw, coveted, took, and hid. And as a result of that, great things have happened in this world, and terribly great things, or terrible things. Achan was the same. He took the same awful steps downward. And our lives sometimes are exactly the same. We see, We covet, we take, it breaks our fellowship with God. We no longer have that relationship we once had, and we are in trouble. Don't turn it up, but in James chapter 1, we have the answer to this problem. James 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Notice that Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden affected the whole of humanity. Achan's sin affected the whole nation of Israel. And my sin and your sin, if we have a secret sin which we've not adjusted, always affects others. Always. It's quite clear that no man lives unto himself. And it is impossible for our sin not to injure others. Sin causes defeat. Let me read you Isaiah 30 in verse 1. God said, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering secret sin, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Woe to those rebellious children, says God. All right, let's look for a moment at what Achan took. First of all, he took silver and he took gold. Excuse me for a moment. Thank you. And he took a Babylonish garment. What do they represent to us today? Well, the silver and gold are easy, aren't they? They talk about wealth. They talk about money. They talk about possessions. The Lord said in Matthew 6, not to build up our treasures here on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, but to build our treasures up in heavenly places. And that's a real challenge to us all. Challenge I had to go through once in my life when I went on to full-time ministry, is whether I was willing to give up building treasures on earth, what I thought were legitimate treasures, or whether I was going to switch my concepts and begin to build up treasures in heaven. Most of us have to face up to that decision at some stage in our life. And the garment, the Babylonish garment, of course, talks of the garment of the world. For we all know that this system outside is the Babylonian system, which is still functioning, has been functioning right from the Garden of Eden down to this day. This is Satan's world outside. The Bible says he's God of that world. The Bible says the whole world lies in the wicked one. And in God's economy, he has allowed the world to remain under Satan's control for a limited time until the second coming, for some 6,000 years, as we see it. He's allowed Satan to be the god of this world system. And so this garment talks of worldly interests, talks of worldly attractions, talks of the compromise of modernism, the compromise of intellectualism, the compromise that unbelief brings, the compromise that always comes from disobedience and from rebellion and from pride. That's the garment that we can be wearing unless we're very cautious, for the ambitions of this world, the attractions of this world, can be tremendously drawing upon us and can seem so legitimate when we're out in that world which is full of that concept. But Christ left us different garments. And in Isaiah 61, we need to turn it up, in verse 10, we're told of the garments which we should be wearing. And they are the garments of righteousness and the garments of salvation. Beautiful garments which have been left for each one of us to wear. Which garments are you wearing? More importantly, which garments do you desire? The garment of Babylon, the Babylonian garment, all its pride and all its material gain, all its wealth and its station and its status? Or do you desire the garments of your God, the garments of holiness, garments of salvation, the garments of righteousness? Your desire is the important thing there. Now, this man tried to hide what he had done. He couldn't have had much faith in God, because he evidently thought by putting these things in the earth under his tent that he would be safe. And that's hard to believe in a man that had come through all that Israel had been through. We cannot hide anything from God. The Word of God says a little leaven does what? Leaveneth the whole lump. And that sin in our life, that secret sin in our life, is not something we can hide and still continue on the outside as if nothing has happened. Still continue to act as if we are separated, dedicated, holy people. You cannot do it, because a little sin leaveneth the whole lump. It's not long before the whole lump begins to become leavened. And this was the case in Israel. This one theft of Achan, which he hid in his tent, leavened the whole of Israel. See, sin will always come out and will always bring forth its fruit. And this is exactly what it did here. Whole of Israel was touched by it. The Israel had a defeat in battle, and Joshua, even instead of going to the Lord as he always did and seeking the face of the Lord, listened to some spies and did exactly what they said. Even he had been affected by this sin. Quite incredible. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Please don't think that you can have sin in your life and you won't be leavened by it. Is the leaven of bitterness and resentment and hardness and rebellion. Those ones you can be fairly sure of always coming forth. Even as you try to hide secret sin, it will rob you. It will rob you of prayer. It will rob you of praise. It will rob you of joy. It will rob you of your testimony. It will rob you of fruit in your life, and it will rob you of relationship in the presence of your God. Achan's sin had leavened all of Israel. Your sin, if you have a secret sin, my sin, if I have a secret sin, can leaven the whole of your life and your family's life, and even out beyond that. What's God's answer? Obviously, not just to pray, because that's what Joshua did. And in verse 10 of our story, God said, "Get ye up from off of your face." Prayer is tremendously important, but very definitely there are times when God doesn't expect us to pray, but expects us to act. So prayer isn't the only answer. It's part of it. But the real answer, of course, is to deal with that secret sin, whatever it may be. And there's only one way to deal with sin. We saw how it was dealt with here. The blood of Achan was shed. shed blood has always been God's way of dealing with sin. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That is, no remission of sin. So God's way of dealing with sin has always been the shedding of blood. The guilty person's blood is shed, and that deals with the sin. And that's exactly what happened to Achan. But we, fortunately, are in a different position, for we are Christians. We're in a new dispensation. And Christ took our sin. Yes, even that secret sin which you may have tonight. Christ took that sin upon himself. The Bible says he became sin for us, and he took that sin onto the cross, and he bore it there on the cross. He was on that cross bearing your sin and my sin. You mean the sin that I have today? Yes, the sin that I committed today, or the sin I'm going to commit tomorrow. He bore the lot. Don't ask me how. As I tell you so often, it's not necessary to understand how God does this. Where we can't comprehend something, we accept it by faith. The Bible says Jesus was made sin for us. He took our sin upon the cross. He took it upon himself. And God's judgment fell upon him, and therefore upon our sin, which he was bearing. And he shed his blood for our sin. He poured out his life for our sin. The wages of sin, or the penalty of sin, is death. And Christ paid that penalty. He died. And because he died and shed his blood in dying, that blood today is the sign of our freedom. That's why our communion table each week is so vitally important. Because that blood still has the power to cleanse you. When by faith you take it upon your own life, when by faith you see, you identify yourself with what Christ did, and you see yourself on that cross, you see your sin on that cross, you see the blood shed, and you see that that blood on your life today is the token that the penalty's been paid, and that you're free of that sin, even as you accept by faith that Christ took it for you, even as you accept his saviorhood over your life. So sin has to be dealt with, and God has made provision for us, clear, specific provision in how to deal with it, the blood of Christ. But then thirdly, God told them in Joshua to sanctify themselves. We must do that also. To sanctify yourself means to set yourself aside to God. That's all it means, setting yourself aside. To set yourself aside to God for self-examination, for the separation of your minds unto God, that you might come in supplication to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just being quiet for a few moments. For I know I have secret sin in my life, and I've been pushing it aside, and as I think now, I've been pushing it aside for a long time, intending to deal with it, but never dealing with it. But here tonight, Lord, is my opportunity to confess it, to face up to it, and to do something about it. The blessing of my God might come back into my life again. This period of dryness, this period of barrenness, this period of confusion might pass from me. I might enter into that relationship I had with you once before and once again walk in the strength of the presence of my God. And then lastly, we haven't time to read it, but in chapter 8, in the verses 30 onwards, they dedicated themselves again to God. There are the four steps we need to do. Pray, yes, but that's not the answer. But to deal with the secret sin by confession to God and the cleansing of that sin from our life by faith in the application of the blood of Jesus, then to sanctify ourselves, to set ourselves aside before God, to dedicate ourselves again, to walk with him in obedience to his word and in his paths. Strength for victory comes only through dealing with the accursed thing. And the accursed thing, of course, is always sin. We must search it out. We must get rid of it. Confession by itself is not enough. There has to be action, the action which we learn from the story and which I've shared with you tonight. Get up, judge yourself, cleanse yourself, sanctify yourself, dedicate yourself once again before the Lord. I want to read 1 Timothy 6. You might like to read it with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 7 to 12. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown a man in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. God's response to Israel when they dealt with this sin and stoned Achan and his family to death and burnt them and all their goods was his usual response. He gave them victory again. For God's response is always this way, that when we deal with sin, then he brings us through into victory once again. Our God is a God of forgiveness. Our God is a God of restoration, of mercy and of pardon, of compassion and of understanding the weakness of our frame, the weakness of our ways. So our past failures need never become weights upon our lives. Never. Our past failures are not meant to hinder our progress. Romans 8 and verse 1 says there's no condemnation for those who are walking with Christ. And so we don't have to have condemnation of the past. If we have secret sin, we can deal with it, as I've explained tonight. And dealing with it, we will not be judged again. 1 Corinthians 11 says, if we will judge ourselves, then we shall not be judged. That means on the judgment day. There must be judgment. We either judge ourselves and correct ourselves and cleanse ourselves in the blood, or we wait for judgment day, and there'll be judgment then. We can't avoid judgment, but we have the choice as to when we will be judged. God delights in mercy, and he quickly responds to our obedience and to our faith. So as I've talked of secret sin here tonight, I don't want one person to leave here believing that in any way at all you need live in condemnation because of past sin. That can be dealt with and cleansed. And God says it goes into the sea of his forgetfulness, and you are completely free of it. In Philippians 3, we're not going to read it, Paul exhorts us. He says to forget those things which are behind. You have to deal with them. You have to cleanse them. Then Paul says, forget them. Forget the things which are behind and reach forth to those things which are before you. And our lives should be concentrated on what is still before us. I'm excited about the things which are still before me. I'm not as young as some of you, but I'm still excited about the things which are before me. Plenty of things before me still. You got things before you still? Hallelujah. You got things before you, Pastor? Hallelujah. I'm excited about the things which are before me. I've dealt with the things behind me. There's plenty of things behind me. Plenty of things I wish I'd never done. Plenty of sins that I have committed. I've fallen, I've slipped in so many ways. I've disappointed the Lord so often. But I've dealt with them, I've confessed them, I've brought them to the light. I've washed myself from the blood of the Lord. I've sanctified myself unto God again. Committed myself and dedicated myself to walk in obedience to Him. And they do not weigh upon me because I trust in the mercy and the goodness and the forgiveness and the grace of my God. And I'm reaching out for the things that still lie ahead. Where do you stand tonight? Are you defeated? You're down? Some secret sin in your life? Which is bringing you into that place of defeat? Some sin in your life which has cut you off from fellowship with God? Some sin in your life that's brought you into condemnation, into fear, into dryness, into barrenness? Then I want to say to you tonight, if there's an accursed thing in your life, put it away. If there's a secret sin there, deal with it tonight. Stop robbing God of your life. He wants it. He wants it back again. And He'll open the door of hope to you once more. He'll restore you once again. For God's in the business of restoring lives. I want to read Proverbs 28 and verse 13. You need not turn it up unless you wish to. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 as I draw to a close. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to operate in this place tonight. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to work miracles in lives here tonight. Let me read that verse 13 once again. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that your word tells us tonight that sin, secret sin especially, stops blessing, robs of all power, brings us into moral and spiritual defeat. But also tonight, Lord, we know that you are willing to reconcile yourselves with us through the power, the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that there will be many led by your Spirit tonight to respond to this word that you've put into our midst, that there might be a yielding now, there might be a softening of hearts now, that we might become clean through your word and through the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Oh Lord, I pray now for a supernatural move of your Holy Spirit in the lives of those to whom you are talking at this moment, that this night there might be a miracle in their lives, that there might be a transformation, a dealing with sin, a sanctifying, a dedicating, and a restoring back into your presence, back into the blessings of God upon that life. I ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That pianist will go to the piano. Tonight, I'm not expecting to see a lot of people because it's not an easy call. I have a communion table set up over there. And for those of you who know there is sin in your life of some sort, and sin is not something we can define by what man calls evil. Anger is sin. Resentment is sin. Bitterness is sin. Hard-heartedness is sin. Unforgiveness is sin. Man tends to list a number of things which he calls sin, bad sin, things like adultery and murder, thieving. But sin is anything that misses the mark with God, anything which is in disobedience and rebellion against this word. So tonight, in a moment when we're singing, those who wish to can come out to the front. And I'm going to spend a few moments with them. I don't want to know what your secret sin is or your shortcoming or your failure. That's between you and God. But after we've had some prayer together, then I am going to serve you the cup of the Lord and the bread too, because in that bread is strength. And as I serve that cup, I'm going to believe that those of you who do respond, and there will be some who will respond, I'm going to believe that there will be a very real cleansing of that need in your life, whatever it is. And that you'll go from this place tonight cleansed, laying aside that sin that has beset you, that shortcoming, that habit pattern, whatever it is, that anger, that resentment, that bitterness, that hatred, that unforgiveness, whatever it is, and you're going out from here tonight cleansed because you've washed yourself in the blood of the living Christ. You've exercised your faith in the power of that blood to cleanse you tonight. And you're going to walk from here, sanctified unto the Lord again, dedicated unto Him again, and determined that you're going to reach out to the good things which are before you. No longer be weighed down by that silver or gold or Babylonish garment that you've been hiding in.